If you'll open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. In Homer's Odyssey, after the Trojan War, Odysseus and his men, they begin their long voyage home back to Ithaca. And on the way, after surviving all these storms and battles, they land on this island of this people called the Lotus Eaters. And this island's this beautiful, peaceful place where the people live off of this lotus plant. But when Odysseus sends some of his men to shore to scout out the land, they meet the natives there, and they offer them this fruit of hospitality, the lotus fruit. It's this sweet, intoxicating, savory thing that they just begin to become addicted to. But when the men eat it, something unnatural begins to happen. All they want is more of the lotus. And they want to stay on that island where the lotus is and make this place their new home. And it actually causes them to forget about their home back in Ithaca. They don't care about it as much. Their wives, their children, about this mission they've been on that's really defined them. Instead, they're just content to stay on the island in such a way that it really robs them from the purpose of their true home. The whole scene in this image of Homer's Odyssey is really this image of spiritual sedation, where comfort blinds a person to their calling. We face the same challenge today in our own lives. In Christ, we are called to no longer be who we once were, to no longer see the world around us as the world sees us. In Christ, we're called to die to the self. And then we're given this new identity in him. And this new identity is calling us back to our true home. But if we're truly being honest with ourselves, like these men of Odysseus, how often do we appeal to our comfort over the call of Christ? Have we grown too comfortable in a world that really isn't our true home? A world that brings us into this spiritual sedation. So much so that our comfort often causes us to excuse away our calling, and we eat more of the lotus fruit. And in our text today, God calls Abraham to leave the comforts of his old home. It's a scary thing. There's unknown dangers ahead for Abraham because he's leaving the securities of everything he's ever relied on. And instead, he's trusting in the God who has called him. So with this in mind, I want us to move into our passage from Genesis 12. And as splendid and as distinct as the call of Abraham is, where God is giving him this promise, he's making a covenant with him to make his posterity a blessing to the world. At the same time, this passage can be a very intimate picture of what the call looks like when Christ speaks into the soul and says, "Follow me." So let's move forward with this focus of the call, using 3 points to consider in this passage. Who's the call for? What does the call do? And what's its outcome? So the first point, who is the call for? If we look at what the Bible tells us about Abraham, we discover that Abraham grew up in this place called Ur, and historical evidence would show us that Ur was this major cultic center for the moon god named Sin. So his father raised Abraham in this polytheistic pagan culture, which meant he had was raised to believe in many gods. In essence, Abraham was an idolater. And we have no reason to believe, there's no evidence in the text of the Bible to believe that Abraham was some spiritual giant when God called him to leave the land of his father. But it didn't matter. God saw this man, Abraham, and God called him. You see, the call isn't just for holy, righteous people. I can speak into my own experience of this, and I'm sure many of you can as well. When I first experienced the call of Christ on my soul, it was so much more than just a feeling. It was this deep knowing and a convicting that caused me to repent and to truly follow Christ. But when that happened, I was anything but holy. A lot of you know my background. I was a part of a religious cult, and in that cult, we were sexists, we were racists, driven by all this, and I had all this fear inside of me and was driven by it, and I had so much hate inside of me for God. And yet, the call still came. I was anything but holy. And so the call isn't for holy people. The call, as we see with Abraham, comes to those who are broken. It comes to those who are sick. It's for those who are looking for something more. And in that looking, they see that they are weak. And they know their need for a Savior. And most of you, of course, know my favorite book, Lord of the Rings, right? And I hope it's most of yours, too. It should be if it's not. But and if you remember, it's about this hobbit named Frodo. And Frodo takes on this very unexpected call in his life to destroy this evil ring that was going to bring destruction to the world. But the problem with hobbits is they're like the smallest and weakest of the races in Middle Earth. They're not known for being warriors. In fact, they're known for smoking their pipes, for having good conversation, for eating lots of food. They average like 6 or 7 meals a day. Their life is just all about comfort. They don't want to go on some adventure. So for such a weak creature as a hobbit in this story to take on such a high and holy calling of destroying this ring to save the world, it seems absurd to the characters in the story. But the wiser ones in this story, they know that if someone powerful, they can't be the bearer of this ring, because the ring will begin to corrupt them. It will build this desire in them to gain more power. And so they entrust this ring to this simple hobbit who they feel can fight against that temptation in a deeper way. You see, the call, it's not about being holy or powerful. It's about being humble. It's about faith, about belief, a belief that brings you into a surrender of abandoning your life for a deeper and higher cause. And Scripture paints this clear picture that God does not call the strong and the mighty and the rich and the powerful. There is zero evidence of that I know of in Scripture that shows us this. And why? It's because God doesn't need the strength of the powerful to do his will. He's God. Scripture shows us that God calls those that are rejected, that are weak, the humble, the sinner. Paul says in his letters to the Corinthians, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And yet, as Christians, how often do we lift up men who boast in their own strength? We can sometimes function so deeply in conflict with the faith we profess because we're driven more by our comforts and what we want to preserve than the Word of God himself. Now, if we step back and we do a quick survey of Scripture, we'll find in the Old Testament that one of the Hebrew words for call takes on this meaning of when God speaks and names something. He's calling it into being. We see this happening with creation. He calls it into being, but he also then calls a people, a favored people to himself, Israel. And when you move then into the New Testament, you find in the Greek this concept of the call comes then from Christ. As God called Israel to be his people, Christ calls his disciples to follow him. So there's these depictions that make the call truly synonymous with salvation in the Lord. So when looking at this call through a biblical lens, we find the call is for every single human who's submitted to the glory of Christ, who believes in his love, who confesses their sin and their need for a Savior, and believes his love is greater than their sin. His love is greater than their shame. And in this, they surrender who they are to follow him. And he calls them his. You are mine. The call is for those who trust and follow Jesus Christ. But what then does the call do? What does it call us to? And that's the question that we'll answer in our second point, what the call does. Now, our passage, it begins with God speaking to Abram. The very first words we hear from the Lord's mouth to him is what? Go. Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house. Go. In Abraham's value system here in the ancient Near East, scholars would tell you that the most essential element to someone's identity was founded in the land that they came from and the family they were a part of. These elements were connected to one's very survival. It was their livelihood, their religion, even their politics of the time defined who they were and really determined their course of life in that world. So to be disconnected from that was incredibly life-altering. One's most basic sense of identity was fixed in their place of country and family. But here, we find God moving Abraham's identity away from what we would consider our essential sources to identity. And instead, he's providing Abraham with this new identity, an identity that's separate from his past, an identity that's founded not in his family or in his nation, but in the divine. And it's here where we find that this beautiful shift beginning to happen in the narrative of Genesis. Because Abraham is being made into someone different, someone new. God gives him even a new name in the coming chapters. He's being redefined. And this is a radical thing because it's compelling him to entrust his whole survival, his whole future, his purpose into the hands of this God that he now is following. So why is Abram then suddenly willing to abandon his securities? And I think the text really shows us this. It's because he's being confronted with the majesty of who God is. And in this, God is saying to him, everything that you find value in, Abram, everything that defines you in this world, everything that makes you comfortable in life, that helps you feel secure, you must let go of. If you are going to truly follow me, believe in me, then you must go. Go, he says, go from your country, from your father's house, because your true home is not there, but here, in the promised land, in my presence. And there I will give you a peace and security that these worldly comforts can never provide. That's what this covenant and promise is all about for Abraham. But see, the only way Abraham can experience that peace and that security is if he goes, is if he is obedient to the commands of this majestic God who has confronted the entire structure he's built his life on. Scholar and author Os Guinness said, calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons and service. Can you see how everything about the call centers on who God is, not who we are? The call makes God the centerpiece of one's life. And when we see God, what his teachings are, what his commands are, what his purpose for us is, it changes our purpose and our motivations. But if those motivations in us are being driven more by family traditions or religious or political ideologies and not by the faithfulness and truthfulness of God's word, then we are following a call that it is not of God. We're drawing near to him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. Jesus doesn't say to his followers, follow this philosophy or follow these moral principles. No, he says, follow me. My kingdom isn't of this world. Oscinus also said Jesus came not only bearing the good news, but being the good news. He came to provide a new way, the way of the kingdom, the way of God, so that when he calls people to him, he is also calling them to eternal life, to peace, to fellowship and love, to suffering and service. So the call compels us, really, to be a people of action. We can't escape it, just like Abraham couldn't escape if he was going to be obedient to the call of God. He had to go if he were to be obedient. But in our modern context, where technology reigns supreme, we've become people that are entirely controlled by our comforts. And what I mean by comforts is those things in our life that if we're really being honest with ourselves, they cater to our self-serving natures. They're motivations or postures that we take that can just make life a little easier to live, that protect us from having to step out. And so often we unconsciously cling to this self-serving nature in us. But when we do that as people of the kingdom, it is literally stopping us in our tracks when God has commanded us to go. How will we ever experience and realize the beauty and the grace and the joy and the power and the peace of God, the fullness of him, unless we go? God will never force our feet. He's the one that's called us to follow him. And yet we are a people busy at work in this world, making ourselves God in all our own ways. And one of the reasons this is because we have become so comfortable in the life that we've built for ourselves. And to actually go and be what Christ calls us to be, to go and learn what God reveals to us through his word, to go and pray because our soul yearns for our true home, to go and love even our enemy because Christ loved us, his enemy, making us his friend, this is just all too uncomfortable for us. The flesh doesn't want to do the work it takes to pursue God and come into a deeper relationship with who he is by being obedient to the call. Because such paths challenge the comforts of both our psychological makeup and our self-made worlds. God didn't give us the church to serve ourselves. God gave us the church to serve the world. We're often like a bunch of hobbits, aren't we? Let's keep life as easy as possible. Isn't coming to church and being a good neighbor good enough? Can I still just stay comfortable while doing good things? But when we work from these motivations of keeping life safe and predictable while still trying to follow God, do we realize that in that we are minimizing the will of God to fit into our own pockets for our own doing? If we're never allowing our lives or the way we think to be viscerally challenged by the word of God, never pushing ourselves outside the boundaries of what makes us feel safe in this world, then we're creating this God of our own making, just like Abraham's fathers. You see, a God who never confronts or challenges or calls us to go is not the God of Abraham. But when we follow this God of Abraham, who we see through the narrative of Scripture is always serving, always loving, always faithful, always forgiving, then this compels us to never stay still, because we've encountered this Savior who saves us from our old self and puts a path before us to live so decisively that everything that we do is in response to who God is, as Oskin has said. Which brings us to our final point, the call of this call, which is, what's its outcome? In verses 2 and 3, this covenant or this promise of blessing is central to the text. Where we find in verse 1 a command, we find in verses 2 and 3, they're full of promise. For Abraham, the blessing is that a great nation will come from him, and then from that, the entire world will be blessed. And of course, we can see how it was Jesus who came from Abraham's line. He was this blessing to the world. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that if you're in Jesus, then you are a son or a daughter of Abraham. You've been blessed to be a blessing. But Abraham cannot be a blessing to the world unless he goes. And Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith, Abraham obeyed. It was in Abraham's obedience that he became a blessing to the world. That's the thing about blessing. In order to truly be a blessing, you have to be willing to lose something. There's this dynamic at work in this nature where something must be lost in order for something else to be gained. Think about what a mother has to lose to bring her child into this world and for that child to be cared for. She loses and gives up everything, nearly everything about her physical body and her emotional state, the entire state of herself, to care and nurture this child so that it can be blessed. By her sacrifice, her child's life is sustained. And the most prolific illustration we see of losing something in order for something else to be gained is the outcome when we look at the life of Christ. In order for us to have gained the blessing of salvation, he had to lose everything so that we could gain everything. True blessing will always come with a cost. That's the cost of discipleship, to go, to follow him. But then the question becomes, do we truly value the Lord we profess above the comforts and securities of our life? Do we believe that in surrendering all to him, it will lead us to a security and a peace that surpasses any security that we've ever known? Can we believe that so much in our hearts, that truth, so much in our hearts, that we can actually practice it? Where we can be obedient to the will of God, even when it hurts, even when it feels uncomfortable. As people of the blessing, what are we willing to lose in this world for the sake of Christ and to build up his kingdom? As he has told us, that should be our primary objective as his followers. What are we willing to sacrifice of ourselves to be a blessing to others? Do we value God above all else, that we are willing to abandon the comforts of this world and ourselves and the ways we've become accustomed to do the things that he has commanded us to truly follow him? Have we given our whole life over to his will, striving to do that each and every day because we're fighting against the flesh? And if you're not sure how to do that, then come and talk to me. That's what we're here for. And we'll walk through this together. But even more than that, you can pray. You can begin with prayer. Pray every day, all through it. Pray that God will guide your heart into that type of understanding and surrender so that you can give your life to him. Because it's our God who calls us to go. It was his love for us that brought him to this point of sacrifice, where he sacrificed everything for our sake. Even in our offense against him, he gave up everything for us. So the outcome of the call then is this: when we go, when we obey, what he has blessed us with becomes a blessing to others. Remember Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet, Isaiah begins, who brings good news. People's feet in those times were atrociously dirty, way worse than ours, because they were walking on these dusty roads, livestock, you know, that was the worst part of your body. But these feet are beautiful because of the news that they bring. When you follow Christ, he makes you a vehicle of blessing. This is the life of Abraham. This is the life of the true Christian. There's this beautiful correlation here with the two. Both are given a new identity in the divine. Both go knowing that the only surety they have is founded in the divine. But if we are valuing our way of life over the way of Christ, we will never go. We will never be a blessing as he has been blessing to us. This is the spirit of the call, to be a people of blessing. And it puts us on the move to go and bring peace and fellowship where there is division and accusation, to bring love and forgiveness where there is pain and sorrow. We are the hands and feet of Christ. But there is this constant battle between the flesh and the spirit, isn't there? Where we want to respond with the kind of fullness that Jesus gives us, but far too often, it's just so much easier to live our lives serving our own comforts before we serve his kingdom. But God provides us a clear answer to this struggle, and that's himself. In the end, all it really boils down to is simply this: the person of Jesus Christ. Do we value him above everything else? Because if we see him, if we believe in him, if we know his love, if we value him above all, then when we hold him up against the person that we are in this world and all that we value, we will abandon ourselves for him. Now, does valuing him above everything else take us out of our comfort zones in order to follow him? Of course it does. Everything about the way of Jesus is diametrically opposite to the way of this world. But as we take steps of obedience, the faithfulness of God will be manifested in our struggle, because God is building in us a temple where he dwells. These ideas, these truths, they're not just hypothetical for me, and I'm sure they're not just hypothetical for many of you. God came into my life and my wife's life when we were living, like I said, in a polygamous cult. He showed us our sin, how much he loved us, and he called us out of that place. Even though it was the only place we had ever known in our life together. We had no money, no career, no job, no education, nothing but Jesus Christ and this good news he had given us when he called us to go. And our little family that we had with us. But the person of Christ compelled us out. We could not stay in the land of our fathers any longer because of this call to go. And when we finally obeyed, and it took me a while to get there, like years, but when we did, God's faithful and loyal love, it showered over us. His providence parted the Red Sea for us in ways that we had never even fathomed. And he continues to part the seas for us as we continue to respond in that posture of going. And I'm sure he's done the same for so many of you, that when you are obedient to the commands of God, you see God pouring out portions of himself into your life and into the life of those you're around. Remember our hobbit friend, Frodo Baggins. Because he decided to give up his comforts and go, what ensued from that call was this incredible story. And that was a fictional story. We're reading here a true story about Abraham. But we see the same principle here with Abraham. By going out, this infamous story plays out where God is glorified in this man who becomes the father of faith. And the stage is set for a savior of the world to come through his line. And the same is for anyone who follows the call. When we abandon, no good story is told with a person just sitting on the couch. If they don't go anywhere, there's not a story. But when we abandon the comforts of this world, and when we get out through our life, the Lord will tell a sensational story of his power, his goodness, his light, a story of good news through your life. Come and see, the woman said at the well. And she left her watering jar there, her means for survival, and she ran into the village unashamed, even in all of that sin that people looking at her in the way that they were, but she ran to them unashamed to share news that made to a world that made her feel unsafe. But she still went. I know it's scary. Even talking to the person next to you in the pew can be scary. And yet the Lord has called you to love them. Not in a passive way, where you can just imagine it or you can feel it, you know, if you wanted to. But in an active way, where you are actually losing a piece of yourself to do it. When we allow our lives to be challenged by God's word, he will provide these rich portions of himself to us. Portions we could have never imagined. Portions that will bless the world around us. We are truly the church, not when we just sit here in the pews, but when we go. I want to end with this. Why do we think the Lord says to love him above all else? Well, what's the single most compelling thing that drives you into selfless action in this world? I would argue love. Love is the single most compelling thing that drives at least me into selfless action. But what's the single most thing that drives you into selfish action in this world? And I would argue fear. When we fear something, even in the most passive ways, we can run away from it. And often we do it when it's convenient, in a convenient way for us, because we don't even register the fact that we're avoiding things because we actually fear them. But when we truly love, it will give us a strength to push down that fear. Even though we feel the fear, we'll have a strength to go anyways, because we value the source of that love above our own comforts. This is what the Lord said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you see that to love him above all else is that call to go? So look to the beauty and meaning and person of Jesus Christ, because he is your true home. It's not some land or some country. It's a person. Go to him, follow him, and he will bless you to be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, our God, we praise you. You are holy and good in all your ways, and you have called us as yours to go. Have mercy on us, Lord, that we have so many idols of the heart that we find excuses in, that we cling to, that actually keep us from going. Convict us, our hearts, Lord, of our sin. Bless us to see your beauty, your grace, your joy, your person. Because that and that alone is what will truly drive us out of our own ways and call us on a path of your kingdom to spread your good news of healing and goodness and salvation. Lord, we pray, be in us, work through us, conform our hearts to you, and not our own ways. And might we go as you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.